Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is good for us to gather as the people of God. Whenever we have the occasion to gather together, it is a good thing that we gather. It's good to hear the word of truth. And oftentimes, when you're hearing the word of truth, you may wonder what it's doing in your life. I think oftentimes we misunderstand how sermons actually work in the life of the believer. Sermons work similar to you eating your food. At the time when you're eating your food, it's nourishing your body. At the time that you eat, it's going into your inmost being, and your digestive system begins to take care of the food and starts to feed your bloodstream and nourish your cells and strengthen your physical body. And yet, 3 weeks ago, you don't remember what you ate on Tuesday. Sermons work the same way. It works at the time that you're hearing the word. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And as He is working in your heart, He's causing your roots of faith to grow deeper. And many times it's imperceptible. You don't see it, you don't realize it, but this is what the Holy Spirit is doing every time that you partake of His Word. Whether it's a sermon that you're hearing, or whether it's the reading of the Word. Now, the preaching of the Word is beneficial, probably more so than the reading of the Word, because there's explanation that comes with the preaching of the Word, which you don't get as you're reading the Word. So oftentimes people will read and not understand certain things of the Word, but it's the Holy Spirit who illumines the mind, and oftentimes, for the most part, ordinarily, He does that through the preaching of the Word. So it's a good thing for us to gather together as the people of God. It's a good thing because the Holy Spirit works in us through the Word and continues these Christian virtues in our lives and causes them to grow. In causing those virtues to grow, there is an elimination of foreign things within our soul. And the eliminating thing of hearing the truth and the comfort of God's Word is eliminating the poison of fear in our lives. People are a people of fear. There is much fear in this world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That sound mind reasons through the truth of Scripture. And as you reason through the truth of Scripture, then you know God is the one controlling all things. And this brings the calmness to the soul. When the disciples were on the boat and the storm arose and Jesus was asleep and they were frantic, they were fearful that they were going to perish in the storm, Jesus asked them this question: where is your faith? Are you not trusting? Faith is that which combats fear. Faith is that which begins to eliminate fear. Your faith, beloved, must grow. And as your faith grows, your fear diminishes. Why? Because as your faith grows, you take comfort and confidence in the God who has redeemed you, and the God who has revealed Himself to you in His Word, who says that He upholds all things in heaven and on earth, and nothing happens by chance. Not a sparrow falling to the forest floor, nor a hair falling from your head. God is in control of all things. Jesus said that we are not to fear those who can kill the body and afterwards have nothing else to do, but we are to be a people that has the fear of the Lord. We are to fear Him who, after the body has been killed, has the power to cast the soul to hell. Him you shall fear. We shall not fear man. What can man do to me? What's the worst that man can do to me? He can kill the body. That's all he can do. And then you go to your eternal reward. But you realize that even the man killing the body doesn't happen by chance. So there is great comfort in knowing this truth, because fear can paralyze you. The fear of man, Proverbs says, brings a snare. But those who trust in the Lord will be safe. There's safety, there's courage, there's confidence, there's comfort in trusting in the Lord. There is paralyzing fear in the fear of men's faces. The prophets had to learn that lesson. Prophets were called to bring the word, the weal and the woe, to the people. There were times that there was a good message given by the prophets. There were times of rebuke that were given by the prophets. The propensity for a man to bring that word of woe to the people was to shrink back because of men's faces frowning and scowling at them. We are not to be a people that fears the faces and the frowns of men. You certainly can't do it as a preacher, as a pastor, fearing the frowns of men, because men are going to frown at you. You cannot fear. You must bring the truth. As a Christian, you cannot fear. You must bring the truth and do so for the glory of God and for the honor of His name. This Psalm 46 is where Martin Luther based his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's a psalm that speaks about God's sovereign power and authority and rule over all things, which is a comfort to the people of God. Think about that, beloved, that all things are in His hands. I remember as a Sunday school kid, the Sunday school teacher using a globe and saying, "He's got the whole world in His hands," as an object lesson. Now, God doesn't have hands as we do. It's what's spoken of anthropomorphically, anthropos of a man, and morphos, form, in the form of a man for our understanding. God doesn't have ears as we have ears, but the ears of the Lord are attentive to the prayers of His people. We know what it means to hear. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro the earth. God doesn't have physical, literal eyes as we do, but we know what it means to see. So the Scripture speaks often that way. God hides His children under the shadow of His wings, even as a hen covers her chicks. God doesn't have wings, but you understand the metaphor. And when a hen is covering and caring for her chicks, we need to understand that sovereign rule of God in this world. And this is what Psalm 46 does. It teaches us, no matter what happens, God is in control. No matter if the mountains are thrown into the sea, if the earth begins to quake, doesn't matter. God is in control even of this. And that is our sure footing as the people of God. As we walk in this world, our sure footing is the sovereign rule of our God. Now, the sovereignty of God is no excuse for us to live foolishly. You realize that? There is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We have a responsibility to use our God-given mind to reason through the Scriptures, to understand how we are to live. We're not fatalists. We don't sing, "Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be." We don't live that way. We live according to all the words that are revealed to us in Scripture. God calls us to work. God calls us to labor. God calls us to gather together on the Lord's Day. God calls us to give, to look out for the poor, to care for the widows. We have many responsibilities. You husbands, you love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Responsibility. The sovereignty of God does not negate your responsibility before the Lord to live according to His word. So we live for the glory of God. Remember that. Sovereignty of God does not eliminate, take away, or suspend your responsibility as one created as an image bearer of God. So, this psalm from the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. It is a song for Alamoth. It's difficult to interpret exactly what that title means. Alamoth seems to imply a higher version of the song is to be sung in a higher voice. But this is how the sons of Korah would sing. And they would deliver, the chief musician would give to the singers that were then to sing the songs to the people. And the people would sing the songs as well. The people had from Psalm 121 through 135 the songs of ascent. And as they went up to Jerusalem, they would be singing these psalms to the glory of God. Well, think about this song, in the beginning of this song, and the refrain that would then go on and on in your mind. And certainly, we need to have this. We surely need to have this refrain in our minds, reverberating in our minds. God is our refuge and strength. Now, those words, God is our refuge and strength, and then here's the end I'm going to give you. Therefore, we don't fear. We don't fear because our hiding place, our refuge, is God. It's a person is our refuge. Jesus, in Him, is the refuge against the stormy blast of God's wrath. So if you are going to find comfort, forgiveness, and escape from the wrath of God that is to come, you have got to come to the person of Jesus. There is no other escape. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. You must come to Him. And so the psalmist is saying here, God, the person, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, our God, our covenant God, He's our refuge. He's the place that we run to. He's the place where we find shelter. And that's what a refuge was. In the Old Testament, they had what was called the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were erected and designed for this purpose. That if there was someone who was, let's say he's chopping wood, and let's say his axe head flew off and hit someone else and killed them. Well, there would be an avenger of the family, not knowing what had gone on, to want to take this man's blood. And he would be able to flee to a city of refuge, a city of safety. He could not be touched. As long as he stayed within that city of refuge, he could not be touched. God is our refuge. We abide in Him and He abides in us. And He is our refuge. He is our resting place through all the storms of life. Whether it's a spiritual storm or whether it's a physical storm, God is our refuge. Beloved, do you run to Him? Have you found the refuge in Jesus Christ against the wrath of God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If you have trusted in Christ, then you know God as your refuge. Notice the pronoun there, our refuge. God is the refuge of His people, and He is the strength of His people. God gives strength to the weary. Oftentimes, as James says, we have not because we ask not. And often when we do ask, we ask amiss, wanting to spend it on our own lusts. We must come to God. We are depleted. God is our strength. We call out to Him for strength. He is the power. He's the one who gives us the ability to do the things that He calls us to do. Read the Old Testament. Look at the armies of Israel. Look at them when they were depleted of energy and strength, and the Lord is the one who energized them. The Lord is the one who provided for them. The Lord gave them a shelter. The Lord gave them rest. The Lord gave them recovery. The Lord is the one who exhilarated their souls and charged them back into battle. It's the Lord who does this. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 said, these things were written as examples to us. You've got to understand that, beloved. They are written as our examples, our learning, our admonition, so that we don't repeat the same errors as the people of God in the Old Covenant did. They're given to us as an example of how to live our lives for the glory of God. God is a very present help in trouble. This implies that in all of our trouble, we run to the Lord, no matter what it is. There is often this thinking that goes on in the Christian church that I'll only take the big things to the Lord. The little things I'll handle myself. You are to go to the Lord in all things. You are to cast all of your cares and troubles and difficulties upon Him. He cares for us. The Lord knows our troubles. He knows every one of our hearts. He knows down into the depths of your being in an infinite manner as the Creator of all things. God knows your heart. What a comfort. He still loves us. Go to Him and cast that to Him and expect the Lord to be your strength and your very present help in trouble. Again, reading through the Old Covenant, you see that again and again, don't you? That the Lord is the very present help for the people of God in their trials and difficulties and trouble. You remember Hezekiah? The Rabshakeh was one who was an Assyrian ruler who wrote a letter and basically told Hezekiah, there is no God who will be able to stop my army from wiping out your city. So Hezekiah took that letter and he spread it before the Lord. Think about that. He laid it out before the Lord and then began to rehearse what was in that letter before the Lord. This is what this pagan ruler is wanting to do to your people, your sheep, the sheep of your pasture, the people of your hand, O Lord. So Hezekiah read the letter and he comforted himself in casting that to the Lord. And he went to bed. And in the night, the Lord sent an angel that killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that were lined up outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And when Hezekiah and his army woke up in the morning, they found all of the soldiers dead, and not by a spear, not by a sword, not by the catapults, not by anything of man's devising, but it was of the Lord. And this is when they understood the battle belongs to the Lord. He's a very present help in the time of trouble, the time of need. Notice what he says here, so we're not going to fear. Therefore, it goes back to this verse 1, doesn't it? It goes back and it tells you, God is your refuge. God is your very present help. He is your strength. Stop fearing. Don't allow yourself to fear in this world. This is God's world. We sing the hymn. This is our Father's world. It's God's world. He is in control. He has got you in His hand. Stop fearing. Fear is paralyzing. I've noticed something in the Christian church. We don't evangelize now. Everybody's all masked up. Nobody talks anymore. Nobody says anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an excuse now. I've got a mask on. I can't talk. You can talk. You can breathe. It may be difficult, but you can do it. But we use that as an excuse now. Think about how impersonal our world is getting now. Where there's no acknowledgement anymore. You go into to the stores and people are all masked up. They don't talk to one another. You pass by like you're some kind of droids and you don't even talk. You just do your thing. Nobody says anything. It's a muzzling of the gospel of Jesus Christ again. And the church buys into this. We've got to speak. Stop fearing. Stop fearing that people are going to get angry with you. Stop it. You have got to speak this to your heart. Stop fearing everything that goes bump in the night. We are not to be fearmongers in this world. We are not to live like the world. We have a Father who is in heaven. We have a refuge. We have a strength, a hiding place. One who is very present in all of our troubles. So, it's irrational to fear. If God be for you, who can stand against you? Romans 8:31. It's irrational to fear in this world when you are in your Father's hand. It's irrational to fear when He is sovereignly controlling all things for His glory and your good. That doesn't mean you don't be responsible, but you don't walk in fear. Too much fear in the Christian church. I saw it as soon as this pandemic came. I saw the fear. I saw the running. I saw the hiding, the hunkering down. I saw it. That's irrational. We're not living as the people of God. We're not walking in confidence of the God who cares for us. Therefore, we will not fear. God is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I'm not going to allow myself to fear. I'm not going to be paralyzed in this world by fear. You know, the roar of a lion often is paralyzing to the prey. It's confusing. Don't know which way to run. So it stands still in terror. And it becomes lunch. And Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And how do we resist him? Steadfast in the faith. With the truth. That's how we resist him. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means as the church goes out with the gospel, it's knocking down the gates of hell. But notice, beloved, as Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Not using a mask as a muzzle on your mouth to say, now I don't have to speak and say anything to anybody. We are not to fear. We will not fear. And notice what he says about the earth, the stability of the earth. Even though the earth be removed, I've been in numerous earthquakes after living 22 years in California. And it is a strange sensation that the earth is moving below your feet. Of all the things that we think about are stabilizing for us, the stability that we have, you think about the earth that you walk on, and all of a sudden it begins to quake and it begins to move, and you realize there's no stability there as well. Abiram and Dathan, as they resisted Moses, and as the Lord says, you know what, those that are on their side over there, or those that are on Moses' side over here, and the earth opened up and was removed and swallowed them all up. And we think about that as our stability. And even though the earth is removed in the mountains, be cast in the midst of the sea. You think about the stability and with the permanency of things that we think about on this earth. The grandeur of the mountains. And even if that be cast in the seas. Now go to the waters and think about the waters roaring and the troubling of the waters. And the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. Again, a pause. Some commentators say about the Selah, the pause, is it gives the man who's playing his instrument time to change his strings. It's a pause. It's a reflect upon the things that are just spoken. If all of the things that we recognize and we realize as stable and solitary on this earth, if they all of a sudden begin to change and quake and fall down and roar and overtake and floods, we're not going to fear. We don't fear these things. If we would fear God more, And I don't mean fear with regards to trembling, shaking, fear of punishment. I mean a holy fear of God. A reverential fear of God. An awesome fear of God. That God is awesome to you. That you obey Him. That you worship Him. That you adore Him. That is the godly fear that we need. If we had more of the godly fear, we would have less fear of men. Less fear of the finite things in this world. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Rivers were essential in the life of those that are in Palestine. Whenever there was a city that would be built, it would be built near a river. Why? The water. You need water. You need that source of water for life. You need that fresh water. And so many, many cities would be built near the river. And there is a river that makes glad the city of God. What is it? Jesus is called the river of water, the river of life. Out of His belly, the redeemed, will come forth rivers of living water. Jesus gives us that water. Jesus is the thirst-quenching water for the city of God. This is the people of God. This is the church. It's the old covenant people in Israel, and it's the new covenant people throughout all dispersed in this world. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our comfort. I love Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. If we live, we live to the Lord. That means everything we do to the Lord. Whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. If we live, we live to the Lord. We live for His will, for His glory, for His honor, for His service. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. In other words, we die in His service. We die to Him. We die in His hand, in His service, as His people, as His sheep. And we go to be with Him. If I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. Therefore, whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. I belong to Him. That's a comfort. The day I'm on my deathbed, I belong to the Lord. I lived to Him, I died to Him. Because in all things, my life was for the Lord. See, Apostle Paul said that Christ gave Himself for us so that now we live by faith in the Son of God, and our life, living by faith, is for His service. We are living sacrifices. And so the city of God, the people of God, have the continual streams of living water, life-quenching water. This is for the parched soul. This is rejuvenates us. It builds us up. It strengthens us as the people of God. It enlivens us. It's amazing how you find that even in the Old Covenant when someone would be given a cup of cold water. And how precious that would be to have that thirst-quenching water. That's Jesus Christ. It's the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Who is the holy place? It's Jesus. All of the types and the shadows of the Old Covenant pointed to Jesus. He is the fulfillment. He's the true temple. He is the true tabernacle. And we abide in Him and therefore are the tabernacle of God. And we dwell as the holy place of God with Jesus Christ. And He feeds and nourishes us and quenches our thirst continually with the living water. So don't fear. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Because He's with me. Do you think much of that truth that God is with you? That you are in Him and He is in you spiritually? Do you think much on that? When you're lying in, on your bed in the middle of the night, those hours that can become lonely, You become restless and anxious, and it can lead to depression. Do you think often of the God of Jacob is our God? The God who gives us refuge is our God? The God who gives us strength is our God? The God who is a very present help in our trouble? The one who provides us with the living waters? Do you think often that He is our God? See, fear comes because we don't think of that often, that God is with us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is with us and cares for us? We need this going forward in the world in which we live. Too much, way too much fear was exposed by the Christian church. This virus has exposed a lot of things. Trials always do, beloved. You realize that. Trials, tribulations, persecutions always reveal what's going on in the life of the church. It reveals things individually of what we truly believe when we go through trials, when we go through tribulation. This virus has revealed a lot about the Church of Jesus Christ. That maybe, just maybe, our faith is not as strong as we think it is. That we're more fearful than we think we truly are. God is in the midst of her. Do not fear. You're not going to be moved. Do not fear. God will help her just at the break of dawn. God is always ready to provide for His people. Always. Cry out to Him in prayer, beloved. Spend time daily cultivating His Word, growing your faith in confidence. Faith is confidence in God. It's trust in God. It's knowing Him in a greater way so that you have the implicit trust in Him to know that He does all things well, no matter what it is. Faith grows and produces a confidence and a courage in your life, that you're not afraid of everything in this world. We live in a violent world. We live in a sin-cursed, sin-tossed world. We live in a world where man hates man. It's a violent world. But God is our refuge and our strength. And beloved, you are immortal until the Lord is finished with you. You are immortal until God is finished with you. So live that way. Live with expectation of God ministering to you through the Word and comforting you with His truth. Live that way. Don't live in fear of men. Walk boldly in the Lord. Not presumptuously, not arrogantly, not self-righteously, but confident that you are in His hands. That's exactly what Jesus said. My sheep are in My hands, and no one takes them from Me. Not a virus, not a sword, not a spear, not a gun. Nothing will take you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So live your life to the glory of God with the confidence of knowing that God is your refuge and strength, and you are in Him. Don't fear, beloved. Go forward in 2021 of being people of confident faith rather than paralyzing fear. This is what God calls us to as His people. Amen. Shall we pray?